Find your place, if you would, tonight. Again, we're in the book of Proverbs and chapter 25. Wednesday evenings, we've been studying how we can prepare ourselves to be encouragers of other people. I've told you this, the world is not going to strive to encourage us. The world is not going to strive to have us keep on the battlefield, so to speak, for the Lord. If we're going to find that, we're going to find that through God's Word, and we're going to find that in our relationships with each other in the family of God. Last Sunday evening, I mentioned something about you get on the airplane and the stewardess is giving the little safety thing, and she says that should the oxygen mask drop, first of all, put it on yourself. Make sure that you take care of self. I remind you tonight that in order to encourage other people and to be in the place that we need to be to challenge other people, we have to first take care of ourselves. So we're going to look tonight at a right spirit being essential to our spiritual growth. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 25, we're going to read several verses here. But notice that these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied out. They organized these together. And so there's a whole different complexion about chapter 25, and we'll be in chapter 26 in a little while. But notice some of these, if you would. Let's come to verse number 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And most all of us have heard that verse before. There's books written specifically about that verse of Scripture. He goes in verse number 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon the obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I know that you've seen in the evenings a couple times this week. This week I was watching one particular day and the clouds started to move in and the skies got dark and my office dimmed down at the house. And I thought, boy, we're getting ready to get rain. I watched the trees a little bit and they were blowing around and I could hear a rumble of thunder way back. We did not get one drop of rain. It seemed like everything there was being promised that that's what was going to happen, but it was not there. Look at verse 15. By long forbearing, a prince persuadeth, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Talking about false witness. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I don't think we have to spend a lot of time describing out that verse, do you? I think some folks in here know what it is to have a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, and you know what pain that causes. Verse number 21 changes the complexion a little bit. If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I want you to come down to verse 28, and that's where we're going to park for a little while. And then we're going to bring in the next chapter of Proverbs. But look at what it says in verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, if we're not careful, if we just take our culture into place, that verse won't mean a lot to us because, truthfully, very few cities in our culture are surrounded with walls. But at the time of the writing of this scripture and the New Testament, every city had walls. We hear the walls of Jericho. We hear the walls of Jerusalem. We'll talk about those in just a little while, but the walls were extremely important. Scripture tells us that if we don't accept the responsibility that God has given us to maintain our spirit. Notice again, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, he that doesn't take the responsibility for his own spirit, is like a city that is broken and without walls. I want us to notice several things tonight. That city without broken walls and that city that is broken down is a city that there is great danger. A city broken down and without walls is going to be entirely open for attack. A city without walls and broken apart is going to be vulnerable to the enemy. It's going to be easily destroyed. So let's focus this evening on a couple of different pieces of this, why this verse is important to us and how it can help us maintaining our own spirit so that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to other people. First thing I want us to look at is this, the enemies. The enemies. Our spirit can be affected by enemies. Now, I'd ask you tonight, who is your enemy? And we just read verses that said, give to your enemy to eat and give to your enemy water. And I say to you tonight, who is your enemy? And you're probably going through clicking a list of names, or some maybe said, I don't know if I have enemies. But when we're talking about this word enemy with this, I want you to notice some things that do affect our spirit. The enemies of our spirit. First of all, our foes, of course. Dwelling on criticisms robs us of joy. It ruins our day. It causes us to lose our focus on God. And sometimes in our foes, that's what we find. A foe can be one who is more willing to point out someone else's faults and not see their own faults. So they continue to build a case against someone, and that becomes a foe situation. Now, foes are open critics. They can be silent critics in our day. There's a number of different ways that we use for communication. But when we're looking at enemies, we're saying, okay, who would be the enemy? The foes, our critics. The second one, our friends. Our friends. Most of us, we can accept the fact that there are going to be people that dislike us and people that oppose us. And when a friend turns their back on us, it gets a little different. It hurts a little bit more. And ruling the spirit, foes, ruling the spirit, talk about our enemies, our foes, our friends. The next one that we would look at would be our families. It's one thing to have an attack from the outside. It's something totally different to see an attack come from the inside. And then there's another thing that becomes our foes, and that's just the facts of life. The book of Job chapter 5 says this man is born to trouble and sparks fly upward. It's hard for us to accept the fact, but it is a true reality. Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. We were not promised it would be, but we are expecting it to be. So we've looked for just a brief moment at the enemies that oftentimes affect our spirits. We'll say more about them as we move on through the message this evening. Now, we've looked at the enemies. Now let's look at the effects for a few moments, if we will. A bad spirit can affect us in at least three ways. Now, remember what our scripture said. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is what? He is like a city that the walls are broken and he can be easily overcome. He can be easily influenced. He can be easily destroyed. So what is the effect? First of all, it can have an effect on our perception. On our perception. Because of unhappiness within us, we see everything in a negative and a vain way. The first time, I've heard this illustration used multiple different ways, but the first time I ever heard it used was when I was a young man and Tommy Stone was here. And I'm going to say the words, and some of you are going to begin laughing immediately. Lindberger cheese. Big, rough, tough Texan. And he told the story of a father who laid down to sleep that had one of those big, thick mustaches. And his kids thought it would be funny to play a joke on him. And so while he was asleep, they got a piece of Lindberger cheese and they rubbed it in his mustache. Nobody's ever done that to you, or you wouldn't be laughing. When he woke up and he sat up from where he was sleeping. And he said, "Whew, this room stinks. I'm getting out of here." So he went in the bathroom to wash his face and prepare for the day. He said, "This bathroom stinks." So he went to breakfast and he got in the kitchen. His wife had fixed a breakfast for him. And he sat down and he said, "I can't eat this. This breakfast stinks." He got in his car and he sat down and he started the car and was ready to go to work. He said, "This car stinks." And then finally he got to work. He stepped out in the parking lot. He said, "Well, this parking lot stinks." He got in his office and he took a breath in. He said, "The fact of the matter is this whole world stinks." Now, the reality was it wasn't the world. It wasn't the parking lot. It wasn't the breakfast. It wasn't the bathroom. The trouble was with him, with his perception of things. Now, when these enemies that we have talked about come to affect us, one of the things that it does is it affects our perception. His perception was that everything was bad. Let me tell you something. If you know people like that, you do best to avoid them. Because a person who has the perception that, listen, everything is not bad. I've told you, been told you about working with a fellow pastor that is just at a place of great discouragement. And I talked to him several times this week. And everything that he pointed out, I could see, and this message was not prepared in response to him, nor was it prepared for him. But I can see this. His enemies have had the effect that he has a bad perception of things. And he thinks everything is bad. And every portion of our conversation as I listen to him, everything at church is bad, and everybody's leaving the church, and home is bad, and the kids are bad, and my wife is bad, and this is bad, and on and on and on and on and on again. But listen, everything's not bad. Tonight, there's good things. You hold in your hand tonight a book that is unchangeable. That's a good thing. You possess in your heart the Holy Spirit of God. That's a good thing. That sounds like Martha Stewart, doesn't it? We've been given material possessions. That's a positive thing. Perceptions get off, and when somebody has their perception off, everything in the world stinks, and it's not true. And when we say that, we're becoming critical of what God has placed in our life. So the first thing, the first effect that we have to be mindful of, and again, I remind you of our scripture verse, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit." When our spirit loses its perception and everything becomes bad, then what we're doing is we're criticizing what God has put in our lives. Not only perception, notice this, it can affect our perspective. When we have a bad spirit, all our troubles become maximized and all of our blessings become minimized. We see all of the hardships, but we don't see the good things that God is doing in our lives. So our perspective gets off. Our perspective gets twisted. Our perception gets twisted. The third part is it can affect our potential. When a person begins to have their perception and their perspective get off, all of a sudden they're isolating themselves out. They're pushing themselves out into place. And people with a bad spirit can accomplish very little for Christ. In fact, if you, and I'm not asking you to put names with it tonight, but if you or I or anybody else gets a sour spirit, our perception is off, our perspective is off, our potential will be shot, and we'll accomplish nothing for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because there are effects when we do not maintain and have rule over our own spirit. We've looked at the enemy. We've looked at the effect of it. I want us to look at the third part of this, and it's the exhortation. So what do you do? There's an exhortation that's given to us. Two suggestions to help us keep the right spirit. Now, the first one is this. Keep your focus right. Keep your focus right. I was driving several months ago down the end of Creighton Road, driving along a Saturday afternoon. I don't go very many places on Saturday afternoon, and this is why. But I was driving this way. I went down past Springfield Church. Some of you know where that is. And then you go up, and there's almost a 90-degree turn. I went through that turn, and as I made the turn and entered a little straight stretch, there was a car coming toward me. And the person, the police asked me later on after the incident was over, said, "Was it a man or woman?" I said, "I don't know. I just can tell you the color of their hair," because all I could see was the top of their head. I realized that they were texting while they were driving. Now, there came a moment when I realized something. I'm either going to hit this car head on, and both of us are going to be in trouble. Or else, I'm going to have to be the one that gets off the road. And I kept noticing the front. I was trying my best to herb, you know, just get over here and get as close to the curb and the gutter as I could. And the further over I went, the further over they came. And finally, I made the decision, I got to go all the way in the ditch. So I go in the ditch, and then there's a concrete pipe and a tree there. The front wheel on the truck hit, first of all, that concrete pipe, and it broke the rim smack in half. The tire went flat, the front end drops. Made a horrible noise. Suddenly, they regained their focus. And they went back over in their lane, and they actually stopped. I was able to drive back up out of the ditch. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I could see their side view mirror. And they were staring like, "Is he okay?" And then they floored it and took off. Now, this message isn't about the evils of texting and driving. But I'm going to tell you this. They were not focused. I'm fortunate tonight. It could have gone a different way. There might not have been a ditch for me to get into. They're fortunate tonight. Because in that little car, had they hit the front of my truck, they would have been injured severely. Why? Because they had no focus. Now, what we focus on dictates how our spirit is. So we're looking at this. Keep our focus right. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, it doesn't matter what happens in the rest of the world. Here is the truth. God is good. "Well, preacher, I just found out I have cancer." Cancer is bad, but God is good. "I just found out I lost my job." The world is bad, but God is good. Loving, perfect, sinless. And when we find ourselves focused on the negative, on the discouraging, and on the downside of things, we take our focus off of the good things of God. God is good. It's what He is. It's not just what He does, it's who He is. And what He does doesn't change the fact of He is good. So first of all, focus on God. Second, focus on the goodness of God. I've read the verse. I'll not do it again tonight. But to control our thinking. What are we to think on? The Bible gives us an entire list of how to control our mind, which controls our spirit, by what we think on. You know, there's a lot of people who have fought themselves into the grave. I don't know how we got on the subject of it the other day. Somehow we got on the subject of strange tombstones. And I think it's fun to read through occasionally what tombstones the markers had. And I can't remember the setting even in which who all was gathered around there. But this is a literal tombstone. "I told him I was sick." Now, Now, just take that. I'm serious. It's a real tombstone. Can you imagine what that person was? If people didn't listen? There's a lot of people who have thought themselves into poor health. There's a lot of people who have thought themselves into some bad things. We have to keep our focus on God. We have to keep our focus on the goodness of God. And we have to focus on the good things around us. Listen, not everybody has a critical spirit. Not everybody is negative. Not everybody is disloyal. Not everybody is insincere. But if we're not careful, that's what gets our focus. That's what gets our attention. The second thing is this. We keep our focus, and then we do this. Keep the right friends. We read the scripture last week. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. That's in Proverbs 27:17. Just a page or two from where we are. There is drastic truth to that. But in Proverbs 27 and verse number 9, it says this. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, all of us are social beings. That's the way God created us. Now, adults like to point back to teenagers, and we talk about this word, peer pressure, the influence of friends. I remember when I said this a couple times to you before, I failed to remember the guy's name that used to do it, but he recognized everybody that was over 100 in America when they had their birthday, and he was interviewing a lady one day, and she had turned 104, and can you imagine what it is to be 104? I don't know that I want to live to be 104. But he was interviewing her and he said, "Ma'am, can you tell me the best thing about being 104? She said, "Yes, the peer pressure is not bad at all." I'll be honest with you tonight, church and young people. I don't want to go back and be a teenager again. And I realize that there is the reality of peer pressure. But we're real good. I'll give you a fault of us adults. We're real good at pointing back at young people and pointing out the issues of young people without pointing out the issues of ourselves. And there is as much peer pressure in adults today as there is in teenagers. And we must be careful. Focus on God. But also we have to keep the right friends around us. Having friends with good spirits and right attitudes and good hearts will do much for me to keep me in a place that I'm able to keep my spirit right. Now look here at this list. Hezekiah's compilers, they've arranged this section to help us become more godly by displaying, I think, seven dangerous men in the passage that lies ahead. So I'm hoping tonight that as we look at these, that they'll help us to interact with people that we encounter, and that they'll help us identify some temptations and then also prevent us from acting out in these ways as well. So what we're going to look for the next 10-12 minutes at seven dangerous men, seven types of humans, and seven things about some wrong people. Notice how they point them out, and I'll give you scripture reference with it. First is the undisciplined man. The undisciplined man. Proverbs chapter 25, if you would, and verse number 28. It talks about a man without self-control is like a broken city, and a city that's left without walls. Now, walls define a city. They define a city. Let's illustrate that somewhat. In Nehemiah's day, we hear that he has become distraught over the testimony of what happened in Jerusalem. His hometown has been destroyed. And his heart is so heavy that his boss sees it and he says, "What's wrong with you?" His complexion, his countenance has changed. When Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, did he first of all rebuild the temple? No, he did not. What was it that was completed in an incredible, miraculous amount of days? It was the building of the city walls. Nehemiah recognized the importance of the walls. of Jerusalem. How is it that a man without self-control is like an unwalled city? He is unprotected. A man who does not take rule over his own spirit, he puts himself in an unprotected situation. And when you're unprotected, there's great danger that comes with that. We can lose protection from things that would come from within us, the temptations that are given to us and come our way, and we can be unprotected from the things that come from outside of us. So who is in danger if this undisciplined man, a man without the self-control, a man who doesn't rule his own spirit? The primary danger is to man that is lacking that self-control. So Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, when we read through those, the last one that he speaks about is basically temperance, or the man who controls his spirit. So there's, first of all, the undisciplined man, and we see that in Proverbs 25:28. Look at the second one. Number two is this, the foolish man. The foolish man, and that's found in chapter 26, verse 1 through verse 12. The longest discussion of any type among all seven of these, he chooses to write about the foolish man, the fool. Now, that's a strong word. Now, the word fool is used in Proverbs multiple times. And the fool is not someone who lacks basic intelligence. And a fool is not someone who lacks information. Let me give you sort of a biblical twist on what Proverbs is talking about a fool. A fool is one who does not see who God is. And a fool is someone in not seeing who God is, then he does not respond accordingly. And that's what the Bible puts him in. We define wisdom in Proverbs as seeing God. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we look at this and we seeing who God is. And then also following up. Wisdom is saying following up or responding accordingly to who God is. So the opposite of that is the fool. Now look, if you would, real quick in Proverbs 26:12. You're just a page away. So let's read through a few of these. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Of a person who does not see who God is and does not respond to God accordingly. There's more hope in him. Look at chapter 26 and verse number 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, with this understanding of right and wrong, he will be wise. Notice it says in his own eyes, his self-conceit. He is self-exalted. In other words, the fool is very easy about pointing out what's wrong with Brother Samson, but not about his own self. That's what a fool is. Chapter 26 and verse 1. Look back at that if you would. As a snow in the summer and as a rain in the harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Look at verse number 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Look at verse 4 and 5 as they elaborate on how to deal with fools. Okay, this person does not recognize God and does not then move according to or respond according to what God has to say. How are we dealing with them? Look at verse 4 and 5, how to deal with them. And Proverbs 26 and verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now look at verse 6 and verse number 10. Elaborates a little bit on honoring a fool. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. But look at verse number 10, if you would. A great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressor. So we're looking at all of these having to do with honoring a fool. How do you deal with a fool? And these men pull out what Solomon has said and spent more time on talking about these seven dangerous people, the undisciplined man. But most of the time, he spent on talking about the man that's a fool. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse 7. The legs of a lamb are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Look at verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of the fool. What is that? There's no understanding. Why is there no understanding? Because they don't see God for who He is, and they don't respond accordingly to that. Verse 11 highlights the danger. This is a horrible verse. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Oh, Pastor, that's gross. It's biblical. I don't know if you've ever seen that, and I'm not going to dwell on this a long time. But when you see it, remember what the Bible says. That's like a fool. So who is the fool? He doesn't see God for who He is, and he does not respond accordingly. The first dangerous man is the undisciplined. The second dangerous man is the foolish man. The third is the sluggard. We find that in Proverbs 23, verse 13 through 16. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. And as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The door doesn't go too far from where the hinge is. And so it's giving us an illustration of the sluggard, and he just sort of rolls in his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in the bosom and giveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. The sluggard is trying to go through life with exerting as least effort as he possibly can. And he never does anything but rest. Now I want you to note, particularly in verse number 16, the fool is moving in the direction of being wise in his own eyes, but the sluggard is already wise in his own eyes. Now let's look at why is the sluggard wise in his own eyes. Consider the difference between that sluggard and the undisciplined man. First, the undisciplined man acknowledges what is right. The undisciplined man knows what is right, but he never makes himself do what is right. The sluggard thinks that his actions are right. The sluggard thinks that his actions are okay. The undisciplined man, he in his way, he wants to change his ways. But the sluggard is content to stay where his ways are. The sluggard is almost as helpless and hopeless as the undisciplined. He's danger to himself. Look at number 4, if you would. That's a busybody. Another dangerous person, the busybody. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He that passeth by and meddle with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. But dogs are familiar in Proverbs, aren't they? So here's what to do. How do you want to prove this verse out? I want you to go home. I want you to pull into your neighborhood, and I want you to find a fenced-in yard, and I want that yard to have a dog in it. In our neighborhood, I'm thinking right now, we have a neighbor across the street and one house down that has a pit bull with three legs. I want you to go up to that dog once you go in the backyard, and I want you to grab that dog that does not know you by its ears. I saw this happen one time a number of years ago. I worked for a man, he was in our church, Vernon Williams, and he had a dog that they called Animal. Animal was a German Shepherd. There was something wrong with Animal. He tore Linda Williams' arm to pieces. I used to have to cut Vernon's grass working for him. On Fridays, he'd say, okay, it's time to do my house. He'd send us up there. I've seen that dog uproot a tree and drag the tree down the street to chase somebody. Vernon said, I'm going to take these truck tires. And he went somewhere to a truck stop and he got 18-wheeler tires with rims and air and everything else. He ran a car chain through them and hooked them together and chained Animal to it. I have seen that dog pull 4 tractor trailer tires down the road trying to get somebody. Linda finally told him one day, it's me or the dog. And he said, okay. And he called Henrico County Police. Said, I have an animal for you to look at. I think he would be a good police dog. I was there when they came. I saw this. A guy from Henrico County walked up to that dog, and he reached up and grabbed that dog like this. He grabbed that dog by both ears, and he pulled back a little bit on it. I didn't know a dog had such large teeth. But that dog immediately, when that officer pulled back on that dog's ears, the sound that came out of that dog, I think its problem was demon possession. Because something came out of that dog that wasn't supposed to. And then, I'm telling you the truth, as sure as I'm standing in front of you tonight, the officer's words were this, "Oh my." And Vernon said, "What is it?" And he said this, "I have to let go." And he was trying to figure out how I'm going to get backed off of this dog. And finally, he let go of that dog and he pulled his arm around as fast as he could. And that dog lunged at him, but he didn't get him. And Vernon had the audacity to say this, "Would he make a good police dog?" And the head of that department, for this is what the guy was. He was the head of the department for that part of Henrico County Police. He said, "Let me tell you the only use for that dog. Put it down. Put it down." He said, "That dog, there is something wrong." I could have told him that a long time ago for free. And Vernon said, "Well, what do you think's wrong with him?" He said, "I don't know, but you can look in his eye. And there's something wrong with that dog." Now notice what the scripture said to us. It's like pulling a dog by its ears. It's like one that taketh a dog by his ears. I have a physical illustration with that. And there was great danger with it. Now, what is the dangerous person that we're looking at? "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife." A busybody. Wise in their own eyes. Can solve everybody else's problems. But can't take care of the Limburger cheese under their own nose. That's what we're talking about with the danger of a busybody. Number five, if you would please. The mischief maker. The mischief maker. We find it in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18 and 19. "As a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" In other words, what that scripture is saying is the conversation is going along and someone in harshness says something. And notice the last part of the verse, it says, "am not I in sport?" They say what they want to say. They use words that they want. They spill out their venom and then they say this, "Oh, I'm just kidding." But the damage is already done. Now don't get upset with me because this is scripture, not preacher. "So is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" Saith evil things, the mischief maker. Now Jacob uses this word. Jacob uses this verb and he uses this after he has been married, after his wedding. He had worked 7 years for Rachel. And then he finds out that he hasn't married her. That Laban has tricked him and Jacob uses or accuses Laban of deceiving him. Laban was a mischief maker. He had intentionally set out to deceive. He couldn't say, "Oh, I just did it as a joke." He had set out on this way to mislead Jacob in order to get another 7 years of service out of him. Let's move quickly to number six. The dangerous man, the slanderer. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." In other words, there is a thriving off of the keeping that connection. Any fire produces flame, it produces heat, and any quarrel, any disagreement produces hurt feelings. The slanderer, the whisperer. He adds fuel to the fire. He takes person A and person B and person C and lumps all of these things in and twists them up. It becomes a slander. The key verse is verse number 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Be careful of the slanderous person. Look at number 7, the hater. That's the enemy. We find that in verse chapter 26, verse 23 through 25. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Silver dross is this: when they're purifying the silver, there's a certain amount of runoff that is contaminated. But yet that particular thing has the ability to give a glaze to something that it appears to be something that is not. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. The silver dross, it says refuse, it's refuge after it's been heated up. The silver's been heated up in order to purify it. That silver dross that has that certain shine to it. And the Proverbs is talking here about a glaze that is not complete. It's not useful. It's a broken fragment. Look at chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. Whoso hateth, or whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted in it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. There's some lessons. Listen, church, there's lessons to be learned in this tonight. If we're not careful, any of us can fall. You don't want to hang around dangerous men. Steve has been called out this evening. I was talking to him just a moment before church started, and he's talking to me. I said, what's something you're facing that's really hard? Because I've texted him multiple times in the last week just to encourage him, I'm praying for you. And I get a text back that says, I'm sort of overwhelmed at this moment. But he told me sitting there tonight before church started, he said, well, the saddest things that I see, it's different in Richmond than I've seen so far in Newport News. He said, in Richmond, if a teenager gets shot, there's an uproar. He said the media gets in uproar, the family gets in an uproar, the rival gangs get in an uproar, all of this, you know, it's big stuff. He said, but what I'm finding, he said, we've had a number of teenagers shot in the city of Newport News, and nothing is said. Justin told me this years ago when he was working with Richmond City Police, we were talking about dangerous people. And you can ask him tonight about this, but one night we were talking, he said, the most dangerous person, the most feared person around the area that he works was a 14-year-old boy. He said, adults will cross the street and go around the block to keep away from him. They know how many people that he's murdered. Now, I'd like for somebody to be able to reach his heart. I'm going to tell you something, that's not a person I want to hang around. You wouldn't intentionally put yourself in a situation of close fellowship with a dangerous man. And if we're going to maintain our spirit, as our text verse is talking to us about, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. If we're going to have rule over our own spirit, Solomon has written about 7 people who are dangerous to us. And we do well to do exactly what he said when he said this, stay clear. As we read in the last verses that we read tonight, it says this, the stone will roll back on him. It will come back to him. We need to guard our spirits tonight. We can't be a blessing to others. We can't encourage others if we have not maintained our own spirit. One more time. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He's unprotected. He's out for being abolished. He's out for ruin. He's easily overcome because he has not maintained his own spirit. And oftentimes, as Proverbs has given us tonight, Solomon said, a lot of it has to do with what you surround yourself with. And he's given us 7 dangerous men. Let's be careful of associating with that which is dangerous for our spirit. Let's pray together tonight, please. Father, thank you for time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the